Colossians, go to the center, go pretty close to the back. It's in those all those IAN, General Electric, Pepsi Cola, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It ends in IAN, you're kind of in the right section. We're finishing up our study today. We've learned a whole lot about Jesus in these four full chapters. First, we learn Christ is the creator. He's the creator of all that is. He is the king of the universe. He created it. He sustains it. It was made by him, through him, and for him. The Lord Jesus is right there in the creation event. Second, he is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. That means that he is our ultimate leader. Christ is our ultimate leader, and that means that we should do whatever that he says we're supposed to do. Too bad we make bad choices sometimes, but we can make good choices as well. Third, this is wonderful about the Lord Jesus. He is the redeemer of the lost. If you were born again, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that you are. He died, and when he died, he paid for the sins of the world, past, present, and future. And he becomes then the redeemer of the lost. We also learn Christ is fully God. There are some people that say he's not. The Gnostics were saying, well, Christ, he really didn't, you know, since the body is evil, he really didn't have a real live body. But we know that he did. He had a real live body. He ate and drank and laughed and cried and all those things and walked on water physically. He died physically for us, and he's coming back physically in his redeemed and resurrected body one day. He is one with both full deity, the one and only one, with both full deity and full humanity in one being. When he shed his blood on the cross, he died for the sin of everybody, every sin that all of humanity owed unto God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He made all that is. He sustains the universe by his power. And those who receive him as Savior are granted entry into this living organism, a family called the church. The church. That'd be us. If you're born again, you're part of the church. If you're on the outside still looking in, you see me right after church, and we'll get that taken care of. In his church, which he bought with his own blood, Jesus holds the highest rank. So, because of who he is, because of all the amazing things that the Lord Jesus has done, we who claim him as our Savior have been challenged in this letter by the Holy Spirit of the Almighty Christ to be about several activities, several ways of going about life. Now, so we are to live a life that says to Jesus Christ, thank you for your sacrifice. We're to live a thankful life. We're commanded to walk away from lesser loyalties, like depending on working our way to heaven. That's what the Judaizers wanted. They wanted the people up in Asia Minor. This is where this story, this account takes place. They wanted them to live according to the Old Testament law and thought Christ plus law, that's going to get you in right with God. But we know it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourself, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We're to live a life that shows him that we are walking away from lesser loyalties and we are turning to him as our highest allegiant one. We owe our highest allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been challenged to heavenly thinking, to frame our thoughts in the frame of eternity, and to jettison everything else that distracts us from our duty of being a blessing to the Lord, to make his name positively famous, not negatively famous, but positively famous. We're called to clothe our hearts in robes of heavenly attire, to put on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the word of Christ and the peace of Christ is the way we're supposed to dress ourselves. Through this letter, the Spirit of God has got really personal and he's directed our hearts and thoughts toward our homes. Remember those five H's? He's directed our hearts toward our homes, where they're supposed to be a loving and encouraging husband and father, and wives and children that honor and support his leading in the home. We consider the work of Christian hands. We should work hard as unto God. We should pray hard unto him, and we should reach out. We should reach out with the gospel to everybody who needs to know the Savior that we know. Remember, a key verse in this half of the letter is Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So if your attitudes and your activities don't honor the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your practices are not those for which you can turn to our Father God and say, thank you for the opportunity of serving you and bringing glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to think twice about whether or not you're going to do them again. Walk away from them as needed. So now we come to the final paragraph. This is the fifth of the five H's: head, heart, home, hands. And today we are asking and answering the question, who are your Christian heroes and homies? Who are the people that are bringing in closer, coming in close around you, that you are intentionally in relationship with? In these closing sentences, the Apostle Paul lists several people who stayed close. Some of them through some really, really dark days of imprisonment, and a few that he wished to encourage. Right near the end, we're going to see a couple that he encourages there. In these people, these different people, I see there are four kinds of Christian hero homies that are great to have with you along the way. And we're going to see ways that we can be an encouragement to a brother or sister somewhere between now and heaven, people that we can encourage, a type of folks like that. So first, the Apostle Paul mentions, you should have an outline there if you'd like to follow along. Be sure you write down what God says more than what I may put in your brain. He first calls what I'm calling companion advocates. Companion advocates. Men or women who are with you in the trenches. Men or women who are with you in the trenches. They've proved themselves faithful. Who will also go to bat for you when they see that you need help. For the Apostle Paul, those were Tychicus and Onesimus. And we hear of them beginning in verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, for I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances. That's such a nice way of putting it. It reminded me when Frodo Baggins comes to after being stabbed by some ugly sword. He comes to, and there's Gandalf sitting there, and he says, Gandalf, he said, where have you been? Well, Gandalf's been through a big battle with a giant beast, and he says, I was delayed. This is a real nice way of saying a whole lot of stuff has gone on, real negative, ugly stuff for the Apostle Paul. And he will tell you about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Wow. Those are some serious credentials that he assigns to these two beloved brothers, especially to Tychicus. Look with me again, verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother, and faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Paul calls him, translations are saying our beloved brother. The word our is not there. It's the word the beloved brother. Not our, but the Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful servant, fellow bondservant in the Lord. Not any old brother. Tychicus, whose parents named him Fortunate. That's what Tychicus means, fortunate. Maybe they were glad to see him birth the family. Maybe Tychicus had a kind of title. You know, this is what we hope you're going to become. And certainly he did. We meet him first over in Acts chapter 20. He's one of Paul's traveling companions, ministry companions. They've served together in some real dicey situations to the point that now Paul loves Tychicus with an unconditional love. This is agape. This is agape, his beloved brother. He loves him with an unconditional love as literally his own brother. In the Lord Jesus Christ, they are bonded as brothers. He was there as a witness. Tychicus was there as a witness the night that, you remember, Eutychus fell out of the third story window and he was dead. They got down to the street level and he was dead there. And God, through Paul, raised Eutychus back to life. Tychicus was there. He witnessed that amazing miracle. He's been a fellow traveler with the Apostle Paul on land and sea, and we know there were some pretty nasty sea voyages that went on. He is a faithful servant. A faithful servant, literally a faithful deacon. The word is diakonos. He's a faithful deacon, which means that Tychicus will take on any assignment that's delegated to him. This guy, you know, just tell me what to do, Paul, and then he goes and he handles it. He's a get-it-done kind of a guy. He's dispatched as a courier and as a representative for the Apostle Paul on other occasions as well. Also, he is a fellow bondservant, literally a co-slave. A co-slave. And you remember bondservants, we talked about this when we talked about slaves and masters. Many people were slaves in the literal sense. This is a spiritual sense. He is a co-slave with Paul, a willing slave. Bond slaves were willing slaves. They indentured themselves to others for a reason. He is a willing slave of the same master. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And all three of these titles come up under this larger title of in the Lord. In the Lord, remember, we've talked about that. That is the condition of being born again. In the Lord Jesus, in Him. Across the New Testament, that is the condition of being born again. Tychicus, then, is a born-again Christian, brother, servant, co-slave that the Apostle Paul has entrusted to carry the news about his circumstances to the believers over in Colossae. That's across the water. You got to sail over there. You got to go on land for a ways to get there. He is, then, Paul's companion advocate. He is his companion advocate. The second in this dynamic duo is Onesimus. Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Did you know that? He's a runaway slave. Now being sent back over to Colossae, being sent back, not any longer as a slave, but now as a brother to the believers. His story is detailed more in Paul's letter to Philemon. Go out there and read the letter that he wrote to Philemon. Apparently, he ran away from his Colossian minister and made his way over to Rome, where he happened, we've seen that before, the sovereign hand of God, where he happened to run into the Apostle Paul, who happened to lead him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who happened to take Onesimus then under his wing. This gets better and better. He had this. All this occurred in Onesimus' life. Now God has grown Onesimus to the place that where Paul assigns him a similar title to Tychicus, not our, but the faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, O Colossians, meaning Onesimus is a citizen of Colossae, and he is a fellow Christian. And in Paul's eyes, that makes him a part of the church in Colossae. So, with Tychicus, Paul is detaching, as his advocate representative, Onesimus, to deliver the inside details of his imprisonment. Both of these guys are companion advocates. They are the kind of hero homie every believer could use in their lives. If you think a little bit, I bet you're going to happen on in your mind to someone that was, that's gone the distance with you, gone with you through some thick and thin moments, and you'd be very okay with them representing your situation to other people. They are rare. Rare. The second kind of hero homie that you and I need are, I'm calling them proven encouragers. Proven encouragers. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark. Interesting. About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. That means these are the only Jewish believers. They're the only messianic believers who are currently with Paul there in Rome. The only workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Aristarchus. Aristarchus is introduced in Acts chapter 19. You can go find more of his story in Acts chapter 19. As a sort of victim of crowd rage against the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was talking around. He was saying, you know, wait a minute, there's some hocus pocus going on here. The people went into a rage. And Aristarchus is one of the people that they haul out in this crowd, and they're going to do a number on Aristarchus and another guy there. He accompanied Paul also overland, Acts 20, oversea, Acts 27, and is listed in the letter to Philemon of one of Paul's fellow workers, meaning that he's one of Paul's team of missionaries, right? He's going around with the Apostle Paul, spreading the gospel among the Gentiles. Now, Mark, a.k.a. John Mark, a.k.a. John Mark, you remember he's one of Paul's spiritual sons. Paul led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to Mark and his mother Mary's house. Remember the story in Acts chapter 12 where Paul's in prison. He's guarded like crazy. He's under heavy security there. And an angel comes in, and all the guards, they're sleepified. And the angel escorts Paul out, and he disappears. Well, he goes to John Mark and his mom Mary's house. And that's where he's knocking on the door, or knocking on the gate. And what was her name? Is it Rhoda? Comes and she goes, oh, she turns around and goes in. Hey, Peter, Paul's, wait a minute, hang on. Anyway, this guy, it was his house that he goes to. Soon after that, with Mark's cousin Barnabas, he took Mark along on a missionary trip into southern Asia Minor. At some point, we don't know exactly when, but at some point, something goes sideways. It's not revealed in Scripture what it is, but Mark goes home. He turns around. He leaves the mission group, and he goes home. He said later that he deserted the group. So in Acts chapter 15, Paul refuses to take him along on another mission trip. So Mark goes with Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He goes with Barnabas over to the island of Cyprus. When he rejoins Paul's team, we don't know. But we do know 2 Timothy 4, Paul asks for Timothy to bring Mark with him. And he says there, he is now useful to me again. So this working relationship, this spiritual father, spiritual son relationship is restored at some point. Praise the Lord. This is a neat quote from Warren Wiersbe. John Mark is an encouragement to everyone who has failed in his first attempts to serve God. He did not sit around and sulk. He got back into the ministry and proved himself faithful to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul. So there's hope for everybody here in this young man, Mark, also known as John Mark. All we know about Jesus' justice, oh, by the way, John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, the very earliest, we believe, of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. About all we know about Jesus' justice is what the Apostle Paul says about him here. Like the other two, he's a Jew who claims Christ as his Messiah and his Lord, his King. He is a fellow worker with Paul and the team. Here's the key, though, for me. Paul writes that these three are all, verse 11, proven encouragers. They have proved to be an encouragement to me. They've been in a foxhole with the Apostle Paul. One we know has been in danger. One we know has stumbled and gotten back up and gotten back into ministry. They are proven. They can be counted on, and they are encouragers. But this is not the kind of encouragement that you might think, and your translation may need you a little bit astray. This Greek word is paregoria. It's one English word. It's a combination of two Greek words that have been put together. The root is agora, which is the name of the city marketplace where arguments went on and truth was discerned in these marketplace debates out there. The other preposition is para, and it means alongside. Para agora, paregoria. So I take it that these three men who had proven themselves with Paul in the gospel ministry to the place that he counted on them when he made decisions, they would argue for truth and right decisions right from alongside Paul. He knew he had their support, and so he listened to them. We were talking about a friend of ours at breakfast this morning over in Western Washington. Here's a guy that I knew he loved me, I knew he supported me, and when he said, "Ed, you are off the mark," I listened to him because he had credibility, and I knew we were on the same team. Bill has done that for me as well. David Cosgriff in our church has done that for me here as well. I appreciate those kind of brothers to be alongside. I can't tell you how important it is to have hero homies like these three. They're clearly for you. They're on your side. They're on your team. They want the best for you. They want the best for your ministry. So they carefront you when you're off the mark, right? They care enough about you to confront you. They carefront you when you are off the mark. So John goes on to be a scripture writer. He stood back up. John Mark stood tall for God. He stood tall. He stood out for the Lord God. So you need companion advocates. You need proven encouragers. Third, and this is big, you and I need servant-hearted prayer warriors. Servant-hearted prayer warriors. Now, I included Luke and Demas here because they're kind of in this couple of verses before Paul changes his subject to the very end of the letter. Luke, the beloved physician, was Paul's ministry and travel companion for much of the book of Acts. He was the chronicler of the accounts. Look at all that travelogue in there. That's Luke writing down all these places. And we went here, and then we sailed there, and then we went over there. We met these people. Luke is chronicling all of that. He wrote the book of Acts, and we also know before that he wrote the Gospel of Luke. This guy's no slouch. He's one of Paul's traveling companions. Demas was serving faithfully when Paul wrote this letter. When he wrote this letter, a few years later, it appears that he left the team and he went to Thessalonica. So, back to Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings, along, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings. Also, Demas. So we heard about Epaphras' example last week. We were talking about reaching out with our hands in prayer. Here we see what a terrific man of God Epaphras was. First, he had been a bond slave. He is a bond slave, a willing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he is servant-hearted. He's a willing servant. He's servant-hearted. His focus was on his master, the Lord Jesus, and he had other people on his heart. He's thinking otherward a whole bunch of the time. This is a man of prayer, Epaphras was. He has the Colossian believers in his thinking, and he labors for them in prayer all the time, laboring for you earnestly. The Greek word is agonizomai, which means to strive, to struggle, or to do battle. Ergo, prayer warrior, to strive, struggle, to do battle. This brother is a prayer warrior. He is a prayer warrior. He strives in prayer. I can tell you, in my book, prayer warriors are heroes. And we've got some right here in this body of believers. We have some people who go to war in prayer on behalf of us and our ministries, and I'm sure other ministries around the region and around the world. I'm asking for your daily prayers, folks. I need your daily prayers. Our ministries need your ongoing daily prayers. Our city and our region need the daily prayers of God's devoted prayer warriors. You are powerful on your knees. Don't let anybody ever tell you different from that. We need prayer warriors. There is no one who is more critical or important in carrying out the Lord's great commission than the servant-hearted prayer warriors. Every church is needing them. We got some here. We could use some more. So get on your knees. Spend time on your knees. And please include me when you do that. So these first three tend to be co-workers with us. They're the folks that you need with you in the battle against the darkness to get the gospel out. There are other people who need to know that you are for them in their battles. Fourth and finally, be sure to include among your heroes and homies gifted encouragees. Gifted encouragees. Okay, I made up that word. I went online yesterday to check it. I went to Merriam-Webster.com, and there's a sentence there, and I quote, "The word you've entered isn't in the dictionary." Encouragees. So, it's not in the dictionary, but on June the 30th, 2019, it ought to be. It's a word. I define it as one who receives encouragement. An encouragee, like there's employers, employees, mentors, mentorees, encouragers, encouragees. They are the recipients of encouragement. And we meet two encouragees beginning in verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also greet Nympha and the church that is in her house. Now, depending on your translation, you're going to have Nymphos and his house. But I looked it up, looked in my Greek text. Nympha is a feminine word, and her is a feminine word. So Nympha is a woman. Nympha is a woman. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Agrippus, take heed, to the ministry which you have received, gifted, which you have been gifted in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So greet the brethren. I love this word. And we've heard this word before. We've seen it in preceding verses. We saw Epaphras and Luke sent greetings. Epaphras and Luke sent greetings. Paul writes his greeting in verse 18. Here in verse 15, Paul writes it as a command. Greet the brethren. Also, greet Nympha and the church that is in her house. Greet comes from a Greek word, aspazomai. Aspazomai, and it means to draw in. Spazo is to push away. A would be opposite. Aspazomai, to draw in or to embrace. To draw in or to embrace. Four times in the New Testament, believers are encouraged to greet one another with a holy hiss. I call this Colossians 4 greeting the holy hug. Greet one another with a holy hug. Ron Butler, our good friend from California, and his wife Joanne are here, great friends from California. This guy is a holy hugger. I don't think you should hug him, because he was going to pick you up off the ground if you do. He's a hugger lifter, kind of a hero homie kind of a guy. And so, you know, for guys, this is probably like the holy shoulder bump, right? But it's getting your arms around people. I'm glad some of you are huggers, because God sent you a pastor and pastor's wife. We're huggers, Mary and Ed Quill, we're huggers. And so just get grip for it, get used to it. And some of you are like semi-pro huggers. I mean, you're really skilled hugging. Nobody pays you money to hug. But, I mean, that would make you a pro. But semi-pro, there are a lot of you that are skilled, wonderful huggers. I like Ed and Mary. We're huggers. So hug. And guys, holy shoulder bump. Right? I can go for that. Okay. Central to these two verses are these two individuals, Nympha and Archippus. Archippus. Greet Nympha. Encourage Archippus to look after the ministry which has been gifted to him in the Lord. This is known in leadership training, leadership development, as individualization. I didn't make that up. That one's really in, it's probably in Merriam-Webster. This is not a made-up word. Individualization. Paul singles out two Christians by name. It's to go to someone and say, I see this in you. I see this potential in you. Probably some of you have had someone do that with you. And I've intentionally done that now and then. I've done it with a couple of you in our church family here. To single out these people by name. They were noticed among their brothers and sisters. Their names are forever part of the text of Holy Scripture. You gotta know that these two were really encouraged and inspired to serve the Lord, their church, their ministry with greater passion and commitment than they ever had before. There are people that you know that need your focus, your encouragement, your intentional noticing the good that God is doing in them and through them. So surround yourself with strong brothers and sisters, heroes and homies, and invest in those who need a bite of your strength. I love the way that the Apostle Paul brackets all this theology, all this encouragement, challenge with grace. He started his letter in chapter 2, verse 1, and he closes with grace the same way. And with this, we close our study through his letter to the Colossians. I, Paul, write this letter with my own hand, write this greeting with my own hand, this holy hug with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Well, the letter to the Colossians, and to us, It's filled with great truths. It's filled with great challenges. It is filled with great responsibility, and it is bookended by grace. What a wonderful letter. Pray with me now. Lord, we love you so much. We're so grateful for this letter and our journey through it. We pray, Lord, that it would not just now go onto the shelf. Our notes would go in a notebook. We would rather go out and live these truths and live these challenges, knowing that we are in Christ. It is Him that we serve. He is our Master and our King. Lord, may we live lives on purpose. May we get up like John Mark got up, rise up and stand tall for our Lord Jesus Christ outside these walls that we need. Lord, we pray your blessing on each one who is here today. And we say it all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.